It's bad enough for the majority of Earth's population is against Jesus because they love their sins and they want to keep their sin going all the time. But it's nothing more than utter disappointment and disgusting thing for those who call themselves Bible teachers and pastors to claim that Jesus is someone less than what Bible portrays. Prime example of these heretics are Kenneth Copeland. You've heard me talking about him and his heresies from the Pope a few times. But this is the actual word for word verbatim. During the Praise Dawn program on TBN, Trinity Broadcasting Network, in April 1988, he said this on air. I am shocked, and when I found out that who the biggest failure in the Bible actually is, the biggest one is in the whole Bible is God. Now, the reason you don't think of God as a failure is he never said he's a failure. And you're not a failure till you say you're one. Not only he said God is a failure, and he said positive confession. Two heresies rolled in one. Then he continued this heresy in one of his audio tapes, 01-1403, side 1, that was made in 1989. God's on the outside looking in. He doesn't have a legal entry into the earth. The things don't belong to him. You see how sassy the devil was in the presence of God in the book of Job. God said, "Where have you been?" Wasn't any of God's business. He, Satan, did not even have to answer if he didn't want to. God didn't argue with him a bit. You see, this is the position that God has been in. Might say, well, if the God is running things, he's doing a lousy job of it. He hasn't been running them except when he just got, you know, a little bit of a chance. In other words, according to Kenneth Copeland, our mighty, almighty God is not really almighty after all. Because Satan did not have to answer to him if he didn't want to. Jesus had to sneak into the earth without Satan's knowledge to save mankind. Am I making sense? That little window of time. What a demonic teaching he taught. And the people still follow him, still support him. And this is not the only comment that I have about him. And from him. And Benny Hinn and all the other, Dollar. Frederick Dollar? Any one of those people. I have more for the Joyce Meyer. All those people. In other words, according to Kenneth Copeland, Jesus is just sneaking into it. To Copeland's surprise, 2,800 years ago, Prophet Isaiah declared prophecy regarding the Jesus Christ not as a sneaking, sorry excuse God, rather wonderful, counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. As I have a choice to believe between what God declared through the Prophet Isaiah and heretic Kenneth Copeland, whom should I choose? It's obvious, right? And I'm sure you guys make the same choice. Chapter 8 of Isaiah, please. In this study, we're going to go from chapter 8 through 11. We're going to see pretty much the nature of Jesus. We'll start at the verse 14, please. Have you ever seen that comment? The Kenneth Copeland's comment? It's a word for word, verbatim. As I was reading this, I can hear his sudden twang sound. verse 14, he will be as a sanctuary, but a stone stumbling and a rock of offense to both the house of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitant of Jerusalem. This portion of scripture is quoted by the Apostle Paul in Romans and the 1 Corinthians, as well as Apostle Peter in the 1 Peter chapter 2. Instead of finding protection from the Lord, the people rather trip over him and falling to destruction. Indeed, many among them fall stumble, and they shall stumble, and they shall fall and be broken. See, Lord can be the best, the great friend we have in Jesus. At the same time, he can be the worst enemy of the prideful human who reject his invitation of the salvation. As many unbelievers try to justify saying, loving God will not send me to hell, that statement is absolutely correct. But they do not finish the rest of the statement. Loving God will not send you to hell, but your own choice rejecting his salvation, your stubbornness and your pride will send you to hell. Remember Simeon? Where do you remember him? You remember him from the book of Luke, chapter 2. And he's the one who is holding baby Jesus when baby Jesus was brought into the temple to be circumcised on the eighth day. Let's go to, keep your finger on Isaiah, go to Luke chapter 2, please. Verse 34. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, for a sign which will be spoken against. And then he turned around and said to mother, and also a sword will pierce your heart. Let's go to chapter 9. Back to Isaiah, Jesus in a childbirth. Verse 6. You guys know this so because you've heard it so many times from the Christmas card. And who haven't heard this, right? But let's look at it carefully. This is very important. Unto us a child is born, unto us son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. If you like to count years jammed in these two verses, they are at least, in my opinion, over minimum of 3,000 years. And you may say, how did you count that? Well, from the beginning of the birth of the Savior, okay? So far, 2016, there's a 2,000 years. As far as we know, the rapture hasn't happened, right? We are still here. Okay. If it happened, boy, we are in this real deep trouble. That's what we call deep kimchi, right, son? All right, 2,000 years. Let's say rapture happened in the next 30 minutes. And from then on, 7 years. From then on, after the second coming of Jesus Christ, there will be a millennium. 1,000 years. So calculating, let that thing in the in conservative way, at least 3,000 years plus. So there is a three of them. There are 3,000 years in these two verses. I'm sure that unbeliever would like to keep the Jesus in the manger as a baby so that they can continue in sin, continue in the doing things as they before. Someday, all of them will have to stand in the presence of him while he's sitting at the great white throne judgment seat. What an amazing mystery this is. Even the smart devil didn't figure out the plan of God. Caught him completely off guard. There's nothing more weak, nothing more helpless, nothing more dependent than baby. As I was holding my grandson, he's been sick lately, and he cannot change himself. He cannot feed himself. He cannot go look for even water. I took him to Costco, not the other day, it was several weeks ago. And he had a short sleeve shirt, and it was a kind of chilly day. And I had a blanket, and I put it around his shoulder. Do you know what he did? He held that blanket like this. He's like, oh, finally, you figured it out. I'm cold. I know you're dense, but you finally got it. He couldn't communicate to me. He couldn't tell me that he was cold. He was helpless. Why? Why God the Father would send this man Jesus to us? Couldn't he send him as a fully grown man, as he created adult, like Adam? For Jesus to fully identify with humanity, to display his life, the servant nature that is in God, make himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. You know where I'm coming from this, from the Philippians. And coming in the likeness of man, and our Lord Jesus went through everything human goes through, from birth to death. With the exception of the sinning against the Father. Jesus had many names. We have five of them listed here. Please note that it is wonderful, not wonderful counsel like some Bible teachers tell you. His name is wonderful, and nothing dull about Jesus. And he's a counselor. He has a wisdom to discern everything justly. It's a far better, far more than the Dr. Phil moment. As the mighty God, he has the power to execute his wise plan. Of course, Jehovah's Witnesses will claim that Jesus is not God. He used to be Michael the Archangel before he lived on earth. And on the earth, he was a man who lived a perfect life. And he died on the stake, not on a cross. And later he was resurrected as a spirit. While they have a problem. He ate a fish. Sushi. If you ask those Jehovah's Witnesses people about this verse, they would agree that this is about Jesus. Additionally, they would go to say Jesus is a mighty God. His father, Jehovah, is almighty God. The only mighty God, almighty God. Then you ask them, how many gods do you have? And they, without hesitating, they will say, one. Okay, didn't you just say almighty God and the mighty God? You have two. They are really confused people. Obviously and sadly, they are very, very confused people. And scripturally, there is no distinction between mighty and almighty, because both titles were used of Jesus, and especially Yahweh. Almighty applied to Jesus in Revelation 1:8, which is Jehovah's Witness. People reluctantly admit that the book of Revelation chapter 1 through 3 is about Jesus, not the Father. They really hate to admit that because they cannot deny it. And you may say, well, what about the title Everlasting Father? Does it mean that it is the Son equal Father? No. Because the two people are distinct. The two Son, God the Son, God the Father, are two different people in the Trinity. They are distinct. And the Father of Eternity is a better translation. Among the Jews, the word Father means originator. And you may say, oh, where did you come up with that idea? you remember this, in the, some of the Chronicle, Second and First Chronicle, Chronicles, and First and Second Kings and First and Second Samuels. Sometimes they claim that Zedekiah and his father, he did not follow the step of his father, King David. No. There's many generations between the last king, Zedekiah, and King David. Minimum of 10 kings. But why you call that person father? Because David was the originator. And all the bad kings in Israel, they always compare with the one who started the bad king. The originator. Make sense? For example, Satan is the father of lies. He's the originator in John chapter 8. If you want anything eternal, you must get it from Jesus Christ because he is the father of eternity. Make sense? Jesus, the Prince of Peace, the one who makes peace, especially between God the Father and man as our atoning sacrifice. Alright, chapter 11. Chapter 11 is pretty much dedicated to the whole thing about Jesus Christ. But we'll pick 6 verses. Verse 1 of chapter 11. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and branch shall grow out of his root. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. I want you to pay attention to this portion, okay? Verse 2. Spirit of wisdom and understanding, and spirit of counsel and might, and the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Did you see that, all of that from verse 2? Number 1, Spirit of the Lord shall be upon him. Number 2, Spirit of wisdom. And number 3, Spirit of understanding. And Spirit of counsel is 4. Spirit of might is 5. Spirit of knowledge is 6. And the Spirit of the fear of the Lord, there's 7. We'll go one at a time. See, the Jesse was the father of King David. Truly, Jesus was in the lineage of King David, as we read in Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 1. Since the last king, Judah, Zedekiah, in around 580 BC, almost 600 years, there was a vacancy in the royal line until Jesus came into the picture. So when Jesus was born, it's like a green branch coming forth from the apparently dead stump. Our neighbor has an ash tree. And during the winter time, it looked pretty much dead, barren tree branch. And then pretty soon I saw green leaves coming out from the bottom. I thought, where did that thing come from? And it was a part of somehow that leaf decided to come out from the bottom instead of from the top. I don't know why it did. Must have had an attitude. Revelation chapter 5, please. Verse 5. Apostle John is in heaven and he saw the scroll and nobody is worthy to open this. And so he started to cry. And one of the elders who was in heaven said this. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David." Who would that be? Yeah, it was Jesus. "Has prevailed to open the scroll and to lose its 7 seals." Guess what? From this moment, the hell breaks loose on earth. In verse 2, folks, in verse 2, we find a very important lesson about the nature of Jesus we must see. We must learn. And we must understand that Jesus never stopped being God when he came to earth. He just added a human into himself, 100% God, 100% man. You might say that's impossible. Bingo. That's why he is God, we are not. I saw the commercial that late night, whatever, Stephen Colbert?
Colbert.
Huh?
Stephen Colbert.
Colbert. He's going to have a Shirley MacLaine as a guest. Well, I was thinking, oh yeah, you're going to have a little God, eh? First point, Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Before Jesus started earthly ministry, he got baptized by the John the Baptist, as you know, in Matthew 3. So keep your finger there again. Matthew 3, please. Verse 16. When he, that is Jesus, had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Though he was a very God himself, Jesus submitted himself to the Holy Spirit and to come upon him and fill him. We should do the same thing for ourselves, my brothers and sisters. As we open our eyes from our bed, before our feet hit the floor, before we grab a first cup of coffee, before we open our newspaper to see all the bad things, awful things we do to one another, we need to pray to the Lord that he may fill our heart with the Holy Spirit and guide us and with his power throughout the day. Sometimes I quote the portion of the psalm, "This is the day the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it." Second point, Spirit of wisdom was upon the Messiah. From time to time, I asked by some Christians, if the baby Jesus knew everything from the beginning, knowing that he never lost his divinity, just because he had a human form, that doesn't mean that he lost his characteristic, one of the characteristics, all-knowing God. But I don't think he didn't say to his mother, and while he was feeding him, and he said, "I know this milk is coming from you, but it is actually made you." And I don't think he said that. And I don't think he tried to explain to Joseph how the universe is made. I'm sure that he was no different than any other kid in that town, with the exception of the doing bad things. I always think about that. How would you like to be his sibling? While you're doing all the bad things, sharpening your horn on your forehead, and Jesus is shining his halo around on his top of his crown. I don't know, I cannot even begin to say whether God, Jesus knew everything or comprehended everything. Where does it stand? I really don't know. But one thing I do know is that he was never discarded himself as God and at the same time human being. I always have an answer that when I don't know, and I tell people, "I don't know. When I get to heaven, I'll ask him." Through the atoning anointing of the Holy Spirit, Jesus was wise in all things. We can be wise as well through our prayers and the Word of God. I highly recommend you to read the book of Proverbs often. Remember what I suggest? One chapter of Proverbs a day. Somebody told me, "One apple a day will keep me from the sickness." And I have one apple a day, I still get sick. You will receive much God-given wisdom from it. I don't eat apple to keep myself away from the sickness. I eat it because I'm hungry. James 1:5, please. "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives all, he gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him." Third point. The spirit of understanding upon him. I love the part of this part of the nature of Jesus. He's perfectly suited for our sympathetic high priest to intercede for us from heaven because he was what? A human like us. He understands what we go through. Some people say that, well, God cannot understand what we go through. Yes, he completely understands. There's not one single temptation, not one torment, and not one loneliness Jesus didn't face while he was on the earth, especially from the Garden of Gethsemane to the cross. Remember, everybody deserted him. He was left out alone. He went through a temptation while he was in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, not three times only. Go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points, say it with me, all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Praise God.
We should be there all the time.
Yes. Fourth point, the spirit of counsel upon the Lord. It is important to us to receive wise and godly counsel from other godly people. Proverbs 11:14 says, where there is no counsel, the people fall, but the multitude of counselors, there is safety. So whenever I make an important decision, I always counsel with our board of directors, those who have a like mind, those who think like me, wants to follow God. Jesus' counsel through his word is 100% accurate, perfectly tailored for each situation because he knows all things. Say it with me, he knows all things. Jesus has both wisdom and understanding. Hebrews 4:12, please. Some of you guys know this by heart. Hebrews 4:12. One of my favorite verses. For the word of God is a living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit and of the joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intent of their heart. No wonder the word of God speaks to us. It's not unusual as the people piling out from the church service on Sunday morning. And somebody said, that was perfect for me. That you spoke to my heart. And I said, God bless you. Thank you. And I have no idea what you're thinking. And then sometimes they tell me, you said this and I got this. And said, I didn't say that. How did you get that? Don't know. Must be Holy Spirit. The worst part is, you know what the worst part is? I make one silly joke. They remember that, but they forget all the rest of the sermon. It's like, what's the matter with you? Fifth point, the spirit of might upon the King Jesus. Many would help us if they could, but they are powerless. Others may have the power to help us, but don't care to help us. But Jesus has both power and love to help us. He's all-powerful God himself. Amen? 2 Peter 1:3, please. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Next point, the spirit of knowledge upon the Savior. The spirit of knowledge upon the Savior. Have you ever encountered people around you and who asked you the reason for living and serving Jesus? They don't get it because they didn't know what you know in Jesus Christ. To them, it's a strange or even wrong. Why would they might say to you, why would you give a hard-earned money and 10% of your hard-earned money to the church or to God? Why don't you go spend that money? Or why would you spend your Sunday morning in the church while you can do other things? Like that, Jesus knows all things, but we don't. But that doesn't mean that we should think that what he does is a strange or wrong. Psalm 139, please. Probably you guys know this by heart. Psalm 139, verse 1. The Lord has searched me and known me, and he knows my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought far off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Nothing is hidden from his sight. Last point. The spirit of the fear of the Lord upon mighty God. So Jesus is God. He keep himself in the place of submission, respect, and honor to the God the Father. Proverbs 9:10, please. You guys also know this. Proverbs 9:10. Soon as I say this, you guys know the rest of it. Fear of the Lord is what? Beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. All right. I have a problem with this translation. Any of you guys has a different word other than fear? Every translation has the same word, fear. It's a horrible translation. It is. And you're thinking, oh, you think you know better than these Bible scholars? For this one, yes. The Hebrew word for the fear is yira. And the definition is more than mere fear. The proper translation should be awesome reverence. Because in English word, the fear is nothing more than scared. Being scared. It gives a wrong impression. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom. Does it mean that I have to be scared of God? No. Awesome reverence. So go back to those Proverbs 9:10, please. Proverbs 9:10. Instead of fear of the Lord, let's replace that fear of the Lord with the awesome reverence. The awesome reverence of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Doesn't it make better sense? Yeah, it does. Then why don't they change it? I don't know. I asked Jerry Hamby about that this afternoon. He said, I don't know. If we had the same kind of awesome reverence to the Father in heaven like Jesus, we would sin and say wrong things far less than what we do. Wouldn't you agree? We sin less, say wrong things less. I'm not saying that there are seven spirits within the Holy Spirit. Like one time Benny Hinn said, there's a nine persons in the Trinity. Have you ever heard that? Yeah, the Benny Hinn declared that there are nine persons. Each Trinity, God the Father has three persons within himself. And God the Son has three persons within. And God the Holy Spirit has three persons. So there are nine persons. So Hank Hanegraaff, who is a kind of watchdog, Christian watchdog, asked him, where'd you get that idea? And he said, I don't know, I heard it from somebody. God. Hank Hanegraaff asked Benny Hinn. Yeah, if Hank Hanegraaff said we should lynch him. All right, go down to verse 3 of chapter 11, please. At this point, we are not going to finish the book of Isaiah anytime soon. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. There you go. Some reverence of the Lord. And he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with the righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide the equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. Note that, please. With the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. The righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. While Jesus was on the earth, he was constantly in contact with the Father in heaven through a prayer and obedience. Sometimes he prayed throughout the night. Sometimes he got up early in the morning to be alone with the Father, away from his disciples. While his disciples were sawing logs, nothing pleased Jesus more than doing the will of God, will of the one who sent him. Oh, how we need to be more like him every day. Go to John chapter 4, please. This is the place when John disciples went away to get some food in the city, and he came back, and they came back, they saw that Jesus with a Samaritan woman at the well, and they were wondering, did somebody give him food? And this is what Jesus answered, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Back to verse 4 of chapter 11 in Isaiah, please. We see that Jesus will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. Does it mean that he's coming down from the heaven to the earth on the second coming of Christ on the white horse? He has a big timber coming out from his mouth. Have you ever seen the picture of the second coming of Christ? I've seen some horrendous pictures. And Jesus, of course, he has blonde hair. Swedish Jesus? That's a heresy. And he has a crown, 7-layer crown. It's like some artist has a lot of imagination. And then he's sitting on the white horse, and on the thigh, he's a King of Kings and Lord of Lords, all that stuff. And from his mouth, the sword is flying out. I thought, guys, you're getting this wrong. It's not the sword of mouth, it's a sword of the God, and it's not rod, literal rod, it's his word. The power of his word was used to create the entire universe will be used to judge the ungodly, as we will see at the second coming of Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation 19:15. Let's go there. Revelation 19:15. Now out of his mouth goes the sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. He himself will rule them with a rod of iron. And he himself tread the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. There is that title, Almighty God. All right, chapter 11, verse 6, back to chapter 11. The wolf shall also dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion, and the fatling together. And the little child shall lead them. The verse 6, you've seen many pictures, and even the bulletin shows the lion and the lamb lying down next to each other. And you're going to say, yeah, the bulletin you designed has a lion and the lamb next to each other. No. That to represent the lion of Judah, and the Lamb of God. It's not describing the Isaiah 11. It's not lion and the lamb lying down together. Rather, it's wolf and the lamb lying down together. Verse 7, the cow and the bear shall graze, and their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. That is just not right. Nursing child shall play with the cobra's hole, nearby the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den, and they shall not hurt nor destroy it in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the sea. Can you imagine the time when there is no danger for the children? We are living in the fallen world where we find the violence among the human and as well as nature. Some will say, well, it's the survival of the fittest. Just watch the film by the Animal Kingdom. But it all comes down to the original sin of mankind in Genesis 3. From that day, entire creation is under the bondage of man's sin. It's cursed. But that will be changed. Someday we will see this sin that described in chapter 11, verse 6 through 9. Go to the last portion, Romans 8, 20, please. For the creation was subject to the futility, not willingly, thanks to man, right? But because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Amen. Someday we will see and live in this sins that we just read in Isaiah 11, because there will be no more bondage of sin under this reign of Messiah Jesus. I had this fear after I got saved. It was, to me, that was honest fear. I just realized that I was a sinner, and I realized that I sin against God. But I don't even have to move around. By thought, I had sinned against God. And I was fearful for one thing. What if I go, after I get to heaven, what if I sin against God and I get kicked out from heaven? So I asked my mentor, would I sin? Can I sin against God when I get to heaven? He said, no. Your sinful nature will be gone. It's washed away by the blood of Christ. What a relief that was. Let's make three applications. Number one, a person cannot be confronted with Jesus and remain neutral. Feign the neutrality is a rejection, the same as open hostility to God. Did you get that? When you say, I will do it tomorrow. And you may say, well, I'm a neutral. That's saying no to God. The same thing when the people say, I'm an agnostic. In other words, they are not for God. They are not for against God either. Being neutral to God means open hostility. Second application, the Lord can be a great friend we have in Jesus. Remember the old hymn, what a friend we have in Jesus. Or he's the worst enemy of the prideful man who rejects his invitation to salvation. Third application, if we have the same kind of awesome reverence to the Father in heaven like Jesus, we would sin and say wrong things far less than we do. Amen?